So reading from verse 1 of chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul, increasing all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews that lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon, guys. Please keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. Let me just begin by asking you guys a question. Maybe just spend a moment or two to discuss it around your tables. Can you think of a pivotal moment in someone's life that has affected history that we know today? A pivotal moment in someone's life that's affected history that we know today? Why don't I just hand that over to you guys? If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have taken the I thought of the number one. Adolf Hitler getting rejected from art college. But he went on to join the German army.
Gospel
of Egypt, I think. Yeah. Turn around. The Americans helping Vietnam. Expel the French. Okay, let me jump back in. Can anyone shout out any suggestions? Anything they came up with? Just kick us off. Naomi had a great one.
Archduke Franz Ferdinand.
Yes, the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand leading to World War I. It's quite a significant moment. Can anyone think of any other examples? Yes, Soham?
Khalid bin al-Walid. He was on the side of the Meccans against Muhammad I, and actually had defeated Muhammad's armies on multiple occasions and had them on the retreat.
Uh-huh.
And then one fine day he just converted to Islam, and then basically secret for Islam.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Islam became one of the fastest growing religions.
Yeah.
As it took over the Arabian Peninsula, that's right. In 5th century, wasn't it?
6th century.
6th century? Yeah, sorry. Yeah. I was doing a bit of reading on it last week, actually, when looking at the Crusades. Any other?
Is it Hitler in the art school at the end?
That was what I said. Yeah. Hitler being rejected from art school. Yeah, absolutely. Is a theory of the man. Let me give another one, conversely to that, opposite of that. What about Oskar Schindler, the Nazi supporter, who then saw the way the Jews were being treated, and then became not only a big Jewish sympathizer, but a hero to the Jews, saving over 1,000 of them. Or Emperor Constantine, rejecting paganism, and then converting Rome, the Roman Empire, to Christianity, to what we now know as the Roman Catholic Church today. But we're looking at an incident here of a zealous persecutor of the church who was viciously attacking it with such venom, and yet it's through his transformation that something pivotal happened. He was attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is going to use him to build up the church that we know today. So we've been in the book of Acts, and we've been seeing this ripple effect of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. The gospel that belongs to Jesus Christ, who has promised that the message of it will stretch to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that already in Acts chapter 8. And Acts, through the persecution of Saul. We think back to what we looked at a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 6 and 7. The death of Stephen caused the church to scatter in fear. And with that, the gospel scattered too. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 8 and how the gospel went to Samaria and then to an Ethiopian eunuch and through the witness of Philip. But what about this prevalent issue of Saul? Is Saul going to continue like a rabid dog let off his leash? Well, not only is Jesus' words being fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, but Jesus is ensuring that it's going to happen because of his sovereignty. Jesus as Lord is both in control and at work. And the sovereign Lord Jesus rules even over his enemy, transforming Saul to be his apostle that proclaims that Jesus is Lord. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And there's 2 points I want us to see here. Firstly, the sovereign Lord Jesus can even transform his enemy to be a follower. And the evidence of transformation is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Let's get stuck in, shall we? Firstly, the sovereign Lord Jesus can transform even his enemy to be a follower. So we begin here in chapter 9 with this vendetta that Saul has for the church. And we can see that here in verse 1. This is a continuation of his aggressive intent to destroy in Acts chapter 8 verse 3. And if you just look over at that, you can see how he is ravaging the church, dragging men and women to prison, and persecuting them for their faith as he's totally opposed to their beliefs. But when we come to chapter 9 here, it's more than just petty hatred. If you notice there how Saul is described in verse 1, he is breathing threats and murder. It's like he's living for it. That's his intent. He wants to kill the church, those who belong to it, both near in Jerusalem, and those in far off places like in Damascus. But it's in the journey here to Saul's destination that the Lord Jesus intervenes on behalf of his people. But what happens here when the Lord Jesus confronts Saul? Let's look at it together again, shall we? Just look at verse 3 onwards with me. So verse 3. Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." So how does Jesus here show Paul that he is the Lord God who is sovereign? Well, there's two key things happening here, and what is a very unique bit here in the book of Acts. Firstly, the first thing I want us to see here is that Jesus is appearing to Saul in a similar way as to how the Lord God had appeared in the Old Testament. Now let's look at the sequence of events here. Firstly, a light from heaven shines all around Saul, an ever-present light. A voice speaks to him from that light. And then Saul is addressed by his name twice as he hears the Lord's name. Let's look at these things in a bit more detail here. But firstly, I just want to say that Saul isn't any old Jew. He is one of the most educated Jews who is zealous for the Lord God, whom they knew as Yahweh. Saul knew his Old Testament back to front. And so in order for Jesus to make known, or to make himself known as God, his encounter with Saul actually somewhat reflects that of Moses' encounter in Exodus chapter 3. So thinking back to Moses, or to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses met Yahweh for the first time, he found a burning bush, an ever-present light as the bush is consumed by the fire. A voice speaks to him from the fire. And as Moses is addressed by his name, God says to him, "Moses, Moses." And then later, when Moses asks what the name of the God who is sending him to free the Hebrew people from slavery, God says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "I am who I am." In other words, that's how the Jewish people knows it, Yahweh, the sovereign Lord God. The same God throughout the ages, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, of Moses and Israel. And also the God that Saul thought he was following. But there's a key difference between Moses' encounter, where we see some similarities, and Saul's encounter in Acts chapter 9 here. Now look at verse 4 with me again. We see here some similarities. We see the light from heaven, the voice coming through, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And when Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Notice here how the voice says, "I am Yahweh." But it doesn't, does it? What does it say? "I am Jesus." Now, if God did respond with the name Yahweh, it might cause Saul to justify his actions. I am on the right team. I have a right cause to put these people in prison who are blaspheming God's name. But what we see here is that the sovereign Lord God, the God of Saul, the God who's speaking to him, is Jesus. Jesus, whom Saul is persecuting by persecuting Jesus' people, the church. And so Saul is on the wrong team. Now, let me be clear here. It's a unique moment that we don't see anywhere else in the book of Acts. The only other times we will see it again is when Saul recounts his testimony. And yet, with this dramatic revelation, it exposes Saul to show his petty efforts to destroy Jesus' church. Saul is blinded in being confronted by Jesus and his glory, leaving him needing help as he's brought into Damascus. And yet Saul isn't completely changed yet. Jesus doesn't act in sovereignty here alone by his own hand. Jesus' sovereignty also works through the obedience of his people. Like Ananias here, who we meet in verse 10, who is based in Damascus. Look at verse 10 with me here. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now the first thing we have to notice here is that Luke wants us to have absolute certainty in his account. And note here the geographical accuracy to which he uses to pinpoint the location of Saul. Now we know Damascus is a real place. I don't need to tell you guys that. You may have seen Damascus in the news yesterday. But Straight Street is also a well-known area. You can look it up for yourself. You can't look up the house of Judas. Judas is not living there still. He's probably dead. But you can look up Straight Street. Luke wants us to see this is an authentic account of what happened. Now look at how Ananias responds initially to the Lord Jesus' request in verses 13 to 14. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now you can hear the fear in Ananias' voice, can't you? Me? Him? That guy? I'm not going near him. He's committed atrocities against the Lord's people. Ananias knows full well that Saul is here to arrest the Lord's people as well. But Ananias doesn't know the full story on what has happened on the road to Damascus that changes everything. And that's because the Lord God, the sovereign Lord Jesus, is sovereign over the enemy Saul and has transformed him for his purpose. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so in obedience, verse 17, Ananias goes and lays hands on Saul, declaring that he is made new by Jesus. And the brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see the evidence of this here in verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. He spends time with God's people in church. But we see something else here. We see something else that shows us that Saul is a totally different person to what he was at the beginning of this chapter. This transformation here can only be described as supernatural. Because he's no longer the radical religious fundamentalist who is determined to destroy the church. He is now someone who knows Jesus and seeks to make him known. All because of Jesus' grace to him. Look at verse 19, or verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. And what's funny about this is that everyone knows who Saul is. His reputation precedes him. We've seen that through Ananias. I mean, look at verse 21 here. Everyone is absolutely perplexed at Saul's actions. They say to amazement one another, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem to those who call upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Well, the difference is this. Verse 22. He proved which he knew. Jesus is Lord. And at this point we can say two things. Firstly, nobody deserves this less than Saul to be commissioned in such a way. But praise the Lord that he was. The enemy of the church has now become the key instrument that Jesus will use to build his church. Jesus has taken a wrecking ball and made him his bricklayer. But we can also praise the Lord for Ananias as well. Because it was Ananias who was obedient to go to Saul despite the fear he could have had in that moment. If it wasn't for Ananias, then if it wasn't for others who quietly followed, then who knows what the implications would be for today. So Naomi and I work in a building called St. Bottles Aldersgate, just down in Aldersgate Street. And just around the corner from that building stands the house of a man called John Bray. Now, if I asked anyone here in the room, who is John Bray, do you know who he is? That's disgraceful, guys. I didn't know who he was. Don't worry. But there is a blue plaque that sits on his house just on Little Britain Street. And on that blue plaque, on John Bray's house, it says that it was in his house in Little Britain that John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley came to faith in Jesus Christ in May 1738. Now, how many of us here know who Charles and John Wesley are? Pretty much all of us. And we know the impact of those two men still stands here in London today. Not just in London, but across the world. As their hymns are sung all around the globe, and the gospel they believed in and proclaimed is the same gospel today. The point is this. The sovereign Lord Jesus can take anyone, transform anyone, and use anyone as he raises up and equips all of his people, even those who were once his enemy, in order to spread the gospel far and wide. That good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Saul's purpose is outlined in verse 15 by Jesus. He is to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. That's basically everybody. And it's in the second half of this passage that we really see it happen. As we see the evidence of transformation is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Now let me be clear, Saul proclaiming this message isn't met with positive vibes and cheers. In verse 16, Jesus told Ananias that he will show Saul how much he will suffer for his name. And in verse 23, we start to see that happening. Look at verse 23. When many days have passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I mean, in one sense, it seems so far-fetched to us that Saul is reliant on escaping by being dropped down outside the city walls in a basket. But stranger things have happened to God's people. When Martin Luther was contesting against the Catholic Church about the doctrine of salvation being faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, his friend Philip Melanchthon caught word that the Catholic Church was conspiring to kill him. And so, that night, Philip staged a kidnapping. Martin Luther had no idea that he was about to be taken hostage at this point, by the way. And yet his friend Philip Melanchthon kidnapped him in order that the Catholic Church couldn't kill him. Martin Luther's life was preserved so that the good news of Jesus Christ could go out to Europe. Likewise, Saul is beginning to see how much he must suffer. But in doing so, he knows that Jesus is Lord, and his life is preserved in order to make that truth known. He will suffer, but he will be used by Jesus so long as he is living. And so what does Saul do? Well, in his letter to Galatians, we learn that Saul goes to the Arabian Peninsula before briefly coming back to Damascus and then heading to Jerusalem. Now, 3 years have passed there since the Damascus Road experience and verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem. And although word had gone out that Saul's changed, there was still fear among God's people. I mean, it could be a trap after all. How do they really know that Saul wasn't who he used to be? When we hear the stories of prolific figures in the media today becoming Christians, we often look at them with skepticism, don't we? And in the same way, there is an air of skepticism about Saul becoming a Christian. I mean, what if he's putting on a charade? What if he's trying to get something out of it? What if he's trying to get away with something? Well, Saul still has his critics today, just as he did back then. But let's look at what the evidence here. Saul was on the side of the authorities from the beginning. So for him to turn against them and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord goes against his favour of trying to get away with something. It puts him in the firing line. Not only does he create for himself enemies, he is also held suspiciously by the church. So it can't be the reason why that he's trying to put on a charade to get something or get away with something. But what we see here is that when someone stands up for him, that we begin to see Saul's true motives. And in the same way we can praise God for Ananias, we can also praise God for people like Barnabas, the faithful encourager, the man we met back in Acts chapter 5 a few weeks ago. Look at what Barnabas does in verse 27. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he has seen the Lord, who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. We can only assume here that Barnabas must have met up with Saul one-to-one. They had a conversation. Barnabas gave him the time to hear out his story. And Barnabas took his word as truth. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Seeing who he was, Saul now proclaims Jesus as Lord in Damascus. And what we see here is that not only do the apostles take Barnabas' word as truth, but Saul was accepted into the church. In verse 28, he went in and out of the church, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The church in Jerusalem now looks after him. And when Saul meets opposition again, this time the Hellenists, those people who were on Saul's side back in chapter 6 and 7, the church in Jerusalem looks after Saul now. They send him away for safety. But look at verse 31. As this all happens, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up, just as Jesus said it would happen in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But going on further, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That same fear of the Lord that Saul has now himself, as he met Jesus, saw him face to face, and through that confrontation, he understands that Jesus is Lord. Now, this is not the end of what we'll see of Saul, who is known as Paul the Apostle. But when we do see him, we'll see him in the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Saul has been sent out to do as an apostle, as he is evidently transformed by Jesus. So just very quickly here, what do we do with this passage that we see here? Some points of application for us to take away. Well, firstly, it's this. The sovereign Lord Jesus can save anybody. Now, Saul wasn't just another enemy of the church. He was the enemy at the time. He was the religious authority's XL bully dog. He was a persecutor, a murderer, an insolent opponent. And despite being the worst of all, the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty still saved him. And that is so wonderful to hear. Because if Saul can be saved and transformed by Jesus, then there's hope for any of us today. And I'm sure you're sitting here thinking, I am nothing like Saul. And you're probably right in some way. But the reality is, all of us have that same nature inside us that causes us to reject God and to do our own thing. Now, I might not flourish in wanting to murder Christians, unless you want to murder me today. I'll sneak out the back. But it will flourish in such a way that we reject Jesus as Lord and make ourselves kings and queens of our own little worlds. But being confronted with the truth of who Jesus is should cause us to question whether or not we want to follow him. If he is the God of the Bible, who reveals himself as merciful, loving, and gracious, plus so many other things that make him beautiful in his glory, why wouldn't we want to follow him as Lord of our lives? Is it pride? Is it an unwillingness to let go of our position that we've attained for ourselves? I've got this far in life, why do I need to change my ways now? Is it an unwillingness to let go of that sinful nature that you've become so accustomed to living in? You don't want to change your ways. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's shame. Maybe you feel unvalued, unloved, unworthy to know Jesus as Lord. Or maybe you want more evidence. You're skeptical to the claims of Jesus and cannot discern that he is truly the Son of God. Well, to all of those things, I say this. Get to know Jesus and see how he welcomes you into his church, which he is building with lots of little souls who don't feel like they belong either. The proof that Jesus wants you to know him is that he gave his life on the cross for you and for your sin. He has taken the punishment of what your sin deserves in full. That is, to make you able to stand in freedom before God. And as I've said, this is a unique moment in all of Acts. This is a unique moment in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't reveal himself in a blinding light to anyone, but he does reveal himself in the sufficient testimony of his word. And he does this so you can have certainty in who he is today. And if you know Jesus as Lord, then do this. Follow Saul's example. Go and tell others about Jesus who is Lord. Like the church at the end of this passage, if you're one who walks in the fear of the Lord, if you're transformed by Jesus yourself, if you know who he is and you live in the comfort of his Holy Spirit and work at you, that is strengthening you with boldness. And use that boldness to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, in the hope that others will have their eyes open to see who he is for themselves. And as we've seen in this passage, you don't need to be a Saul. You don't need to be a Barnabas or an Ananias. You just need to be willing. For the sovereign Lord Jesus doesn't just rule over your life. He rules over everyone's lives. And he will take his enemies, like Saul, he'll make them his followers as they are confronted by him through the truth of his word. So go and take Jesus to him. Make him known. And finally, very quickly, we can give thanks for Saul, or for the Lord, we can give thanks to the Lord for Saul being Jesus' instrument. The impact of that extends to us today. At the very beginning, I asked you that question. One transformational, one pivotal moment in history, which changes the course of history. Now, there'll be some out there who don't like Saul's teaching. They'll say he's a chauvinist. He contradicts Jesus' teaching, which is so much better. But the reality is, Jesus is not only sovereign over Paul. Saul is teaching what Jesus instructs him to proclaim. In his book, The Top 100 Most Influential Persons of History, Michael H. Hart rated Saul or Paul at number 6. The reality is, Saul went to become one of the most pivotal individuals when it came to moving the dial for the gospel going out across the world. The letters that we read from Paul in the New Testament, they brought many believers to faith as a result of his teaching. Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Amy Carmichael, many other historical Christians all attribute Paul's writings to pointing them to know Jesus as Lord. And in one sense, if it wasn't for Saul knowing Jesus as Lord, we might not be here today. But because of Jesus' sovereign work then and his sovereign work today, the gospel has not only reached London, it's continuing to impact London as Christian men and women join Saul, Ananias, Barnabas, many others in the mission of making Jesus known to the ends of the earth. So let's not just give thanks to the sovereign Lord who's at work in the church, but join him in his work as well, as he continues to transform his people through the power of the Holy Spirit, and as his church multiplies even today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Pray you'd help us to see who Jesus is through the power of your word. And Lord, not only to see who he is for ourselves, but to have our eyes open to the truth of who he is day in and day out. Father, forgive us for the days when we feel blinded, when we close our own eyes because of sin or any other reason. But Lord, we pray you'd help us each day to know you, to know your son, and to give thanks for what he is doing, both then in the life of Saul and even today. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.